Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today. Ephesians chapter 1, we see that God has loved us even before the foundations of the world were even laid. It was from this place in eternity that God had settled on us to be the recipients of His love. This thought brought such great joy to Him that He was willing to sacrifice His own Son for the world. The Bible says that it was for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Some believe that God has predestined or pre-decided to love only a certain group of people, and that there will be an entire other group of people that will never get to experience the love of God or even be invited into that relationship. Is that even possible? I believe the good news is much greater than that. That God does see you, and He loves who He sees, so much so that He's been thinking about you before the foundations of the world were even laid. He wants you to experience His great love. How y'all doing this morning? I was going to say, you better be doing good after that worship. That was awesome. Hey, before we get into the message today, I want to tell you about what's coming up next. We have a series coming up next, which some of you guys have maybe been through before in some form or fashion, called Experiencing Grace. It is basically the foundational principles of what we believe here at Grace Church. It's similar to what Pastor Clark first preached almost 10 years ago, which is unbelievable. This series will actually take us right up to our 10-year anniversary, where we'll celebrate right here big time, because 10 years. Can some of you guys believe? I know some of y'all have been here since the beginning. It's hard to believe it has been 10 years. That's scary. But it's really, really cool to see what God's doing, and really in the next 10 years, it will continue to be the mission of our church, is to promote the message of grace and to share it with everybody we possibly can. So invite somebody out next week. Come be a part of that. We're going to have some special things we're going to do. We're going to try to meet in some host homes around the city here, or maybe right here even at the church on Wednesday nights, where we can come and gather and have some community and get to know each other a little bit better while we also discuss these principles. Because I don't know about you, but I know that a lot of what God revealed in my heart about this message came from just interaction, right? Just talking about it. And so if you'd be interested in maybe even hosting a home, let Scott know. We're still looking for a couple more homes, but it's going to be great. This series has been a lot of fun. How many of you guys have enjoyed the series, enjoyed the billboard? Like, this is our message, right? Like, this is, I love this, that God sees you and He loves who He sees. This message will be up there on the billboard for at least a year, and I love that that's kind of what our church wants to be known for this year, especially just saying that God sees you and He absolutely loves who He sees. In the beginning of this series, Pastor Clark shared something that I know is just paramount in my life. It transformed me in this idea that when God looks at us, He doesn't see us through the filter of Jesus. I mean, when I was growing up, I just somewhere along the lines picked it up that God could not possibly look at me, otherwise I'd just burn into flames. You know, I spontaneously combust. I remember ashamedly here, I would tell other people that, you know, hey, you need Jesus to cover you. You know, and Pastor Clark shared that that's not actually the truth, that no, God can see you. He doesn't want a bunch of Jesuses. He wants the uniqueness that He made you. He wants to be able to see you and have a relationship with you. And it's amazing what Christ accomplished. It was far more than just covering, right? It was a cleansing of our sins. So we stand holy before God. And this is great news this morning. I want to share with you a quote by a good friend of ours, somebody who many of you here know. Her name is Mio Fry. She actually designed that graphic, and she designed the billboard for us. And this is what she had to say about it. Check this out. "The message of being seen and loved by God is one that is very close to my heart. I used to find comfort in knowing how deep God's love for Christ was, and believing that I was covered by whom He loved most, that I was covered by whom He loved most. To be truly accepted, I needed to be perfectly camouflaged and out of the field of His vision. What a huge misconception of the value of His grace. The true message shares a very different love story, one that will make us one that makes us realize that we are not outside of his reach, but instead right at home in his loving embrace. Knowing you are cherished by God changes everything. Like, how awesome is that, right? I love the way she worded that. And that is the truth. Knowing that you are cherished by God changes everything. So Pastor Clark in week two talked about how love and justice, how do those two elements of God play together? How does this work? Right, and then last week, Pastor Bill shared on, do you make God sick, okay? Does God want to spew you out of his mouth, as Revelation 3 seems to say, when we know that it actually deals with this mixture of law and grace. So if you missed any of the previous parts of the series, I encourage you, go online and you can watch them, because they've been really great. So today, I want to talk about how God has always loved you. God has always loved you. And we can think on that even just for a moment, but even while you have not always lived, God has always loved you. He's always loved you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. Right? This was written by John, right? The same John who saw some things, right? He saw some pretty miraculous things. He was called up into heaven. He sees Jesus with a sword coming out of his mouth and holding a bunch of stars in his hand. Okay, it was overwhelming. John passes out, right? This is the same John. And he writes this when he says something like, for God so loves the world, I do get a picture that John kind of knows what he's talking about. God so loved the world. And we can stop there for just a second. He didn't love the planet as I can't believe I actually heard someone say this, but God loved the creation, is what they thought that meant. No, God so loved the people, right? The people weren't made for the planet. The planet was made for the people, right? So God so loved the world. This is an all-encapsulating thought that he loves everyone, that God loves everyone is sort of a point or theme today, this morning. And then at just the right moment in time, in our time, we know that Christ was revealed, right? He was revealed on the cross. It was something that happened before the foundation of the world, we know from the scripture, but it was revealed at just the right time, revealing the Father's heart towards us. He loves who he sees, and he has always loved us from this place in eternity. And yet amongst believers, right, there's this sort of discourse, there's this divide that seems to exist between some that believe that God will only save some, that he's only chose some people to be saved, that only some will be called into his relationship with him, that only some will be chosen, that others are predestined for destruction. And some believe that even in God destroying some people, not saving them, that it somehow makes those whom he saves, it just shows his grace to them all the more. I just want to say that this morning, I know that the people who believe this, our fellow brothers and sisters who believe this, are well-intentioned, they're well-educated, it comes from scholarly people, right? But I have a real problem with this idea. I have a real problem with it, and I want to talk about it this morning. I want to challenge what I believe is a very false understanding of God today. And I want to rejoice in much, much greater news. Here's the deal. Both Calvin, right, John Calvin and Arminius, right? What a weird name. I think my name's strange, but Arminius sounds a little different. Calvin and Arminius, right? Both of these guys, it amazes me that still to this day, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, right, we pride ourselves on how many points we are in each one of their camps. We try to pick their camps, you know, like I'm a 3-point, a 4-point, a 5-point. Can I tell you that's absurd? Like, that's just ridiculous, okay? Like, Paul himself even said in 1 Corinthians, he says, this kind of thinking is fleshly. He goes, this is fleshly minded. He says, look, don't be in anybody else's camp but Jesus. Be in his camp. Like, I am a 5-point Jesus follower, right? Like, I don't follow Pastor Clark to any certain point either, you know? I love everything Pastor Clark says, of course, but I'm a 5-point Jesus follower. Some would say, well, then, Javen, are you saying that you see more than John Calvin or any of these great? Yes, like, absolutely, okay? I see more now than I saw like a week ago, okay? Like, I would hope all of us are growing. I guarantee you, if those dudes could come back from heaven, they would tell you, like, oh my gosh, like, we're seeing so much more now. We were so wrong on so many things. We're humans. I mean, good grief, 10 years ago, I just told you, like, I taught people that they were covered by Jesus, okay? Like, that God couldn't see them. Like, you change, you grow, you learn. The Spirit is constantly at work. And I love that. But here's the deal. I'm very passionate about this subject. I do believe it misrepresents God. I do believe it misrepresents his heart. So this morning, you will have to choose something, okay? All of us in here can read the same scriptures, and you can read into it with your own filter. All of us have filters. I have a filter. You have a filter. And you'll read through these same exact scriptures, right? There are a couple of scriptures that you can read a certain way, and you can think, well, no, it very well looks like God saves some people. He chooses the ones he wants, and the rest of them, well, you know, whatever. And you can read it that way, I guess. But I think that when you look at the overarching message of Scripture and you look at the whole entirety of it, you go, I don't know, man, I got a real problem with that. Something doesn't look right about that. So I challenge you this morning, as you choose to believe in something, that you will consider these some things. But first, let's start from the same point this morning, and it's a wonderful point, and it goes like this. God is for you. God is for you, right? Paul says this in Romans chapter 8. God is for you. Gosh, think about that for a second. If you ever wanted somebody in your corner, it's amazing to have God in your corner. God is for you. And he's not just for those who love him. The Bible says that it was even while we were yet sinners that God reveals his love towards us. So it wasn't because, well, the ones who have loved him and he loves those. No, he loves everyone. He loves absolutely everyone, even before you do anything. Frankly, he's not waiting on you. I won't have time to go through, obviously, every single verse this morning dealing with the subject, but I'm hoping to at least give you a basic idea, and that is that God is for you. Even while we were yet sinners, he loves us. He's much bigger than we can possibly imagine. Look, he says things like this: no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can even conceive what I have prepared for those who love me. At even the thought of you loving God, at even the thought of you being in an intimate relationship with him, he went ahead of time and prepared things for you in Christ for you to have and for you to see and for you to experience. Like, that's amazing to me. God, you loved me even before I ever prayed any kind of a prayer, before I ever came into relationship with you. You had already prepared things for me because you loved me. You loved me. God is for you, but he has predestined or predetermined some things, which we'll look at in a second. But let me ask you a question this morning. And again, we can agree to disagree on certain things. But let me ask you a question this morning. Does God get everything he wants? Personally, I would say no and yes. Let me explain. Some would say that if God doesn't save everyone, then he didn't get what he wanted. Others would say that if God cannot fail, and therefore he must predestine some to know him because he will not fail. I believe the reason why we come to these dead ends is because we often argue from a faulty start. We start at the wrong place. You're going to end at the wrong place. Does God wish for anyone to perish? No. Scripture is so incredibly clear about this, right? Time and time and time again, we see God saying, choose life, people, whether it's in the garden or it's Moses or it's Jesus calling you into life, saying, choose life. Don't choose death. Choose life. Choose me. Peter writes that God is patient with us, and not as we know patience, by the way. I mean, we're patient for, you know, it depends on the person, right? I mean, my patience can be real thin sometimes, right? Especially when the kids are just screaming their heads off for like 8 hours, you know? It gets real thin. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. But God is patient eternally. Imagine that. I mean, we get tired waiting in line for like Chick-fil-A for like 10 minutes, you know what I mean? And God waits eternally. He's patient. He's so patient. So Peter writes this and he says, God does not want anyone to perish. He's patient with us. He's calling for us to change our minds about him. So if God is for us, if he's patient with us, wanting no one to perish, would he have failed if some refuse his love? I would say no, because I do not believe that God will violate his own nature. We know that God is not a God of love. He's a God who is love. He is love. And we even know, right, by what God has given us, that love is not self-seeking. It is not manipulative, right? All of us who've been in relationships with somebody who's a manipulator, you understand, right? Love is not manipulative. God will not violate his nature. He will not manipulate you into loving him. He will not remove your free will to gain your love. Instead, I believe that what he demonstrates in Jesus is how far he will go to get your attention, to show you how much he loves you. I mean, the cross was nothing that anybody expected. His own disciples all fled, right? Except for a couple. I mean, everybody else took off. That was not what they expected. Wait, this is the plan for you to die? Right? Those who didn't believe in Jesus laughed and said, oh yeah, here you go. Yeah, you're a real big God here. God's plan was so much bigger than what we can ever imagine. And we've got to get God outside of our box sometimes. So what has God predestined? The overarching message of Scripture is this, that God wants a people. He wants a people. The very thought of you and I being in relationship with him makes him so excited. He created us because he loves us, and he wants a people that will love him and be in relationship with him. So he wants a people. He's predetermined that. And he's predetermined that he will have a bride for his son, right? All illustrating this point that he wants an intimate relationship with us. So let me ask you, from that vantage point, does God get everything he wants? Absolutely. Absolutely he does. He will have a people. He will have a bride for his son. Has God, though, predetermined to love everyone? I would say yes. From this premise, right, free will is not as problematic in the success or failure of God's mission. In fact, I would say this, that any God who has to remove free will to get what he wants doesn't seem sovereign to me. That God would have to stack the deck to make sure that he gets exactly what he wants, it seems a little insecure, and frankly, God, I believe, is more powerful than that. I believe he is bigger than that. So let's talk for a moment about this moment in the garden, right, where it all begins. A God who is sovereign, who gives free will to these people, right, the chance that I will be loved by them and I will love them. Right, the moment that God is saying in the garden, let there be light, he's in Revelation saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I hold all things in my hand. God is outside of time. He's eternal. So when he's speaking one thing, the other thing's happening all from his vantage point at the same exact time. He holds it all. He knew exactly what we would do with our free will. He knew that from the start. I am just totally, I believe that he absolutely knew what we would do with our free will. But he also knew that through our failure, we would get to see him for who he really is, and that is gracious. God loves showing off his grace. He loves revealing his grace. Let me ask you a question this morning. If free will didn't exist, if we don't have free will, how in the world did we get in this mess? How in the world did Adam and Eve sin? How did this take place? And furthermore, here's a thought that I was having as I was preparing this message. Think about this for a moment. If we had never made a mistake, we never would have seen God's grace. Think about that for a second. If you never, ever had made a mistake, we never would have experienced his graciousness. James 1 says that God will never tempt you. He will never tempt you, period. That's not how God works. He's not going to tempt you. And he won't tempt you. So then did God pre-program Adam and Eve to sin? If he didn't tempt them into sin, did they pre-program? No, of course not. That's ridiculous. Right? They were tempted, James would say, by their own lust of their heart, their own desires tempted them. Their free will tempted, but God thought of everything. Jesus said this, he goes, my kingdom was prepared for you since creation. Think about this. This was plan A. It was plan A. It wasn't like, we sinned and then God went to the Son and the Father went to the Son and goes, listen, man, I don't know what happened. You know, it totally caught me off guard. I know I'm God. I shouldn't have happened, but it totally caught me off guard. Jesus, what do you think? Can we go save him? No, that's not what happened, right? That's ridiculous. God knew ahead of time. It was always plan A for Jesus to come and save, right? And that's why he says for the joy set before him, he decided to do this. This was set before him before the world began. He knew this was going to happen. Peter said that he was the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. God loves you, and he loves that you have free will. And he knows that if you mess up, He's not concerned because his grace will only increase, right? What does the Bible say? That when sin increases, grace increases even more. For even on the rare chance that there is a person that will hear the grace message and say, well, I'm going to go walk all over God's good graces, which a lot of people have a problem with. They say, that's horrible. You're teaching people to walk all over God's good graces. Can I tell you that even if you decide to be a jerk, God is going to love you even more, okay? He's going to show you even more grace. That's God. He's not like us. We'd say you're walking on our good graces. God says, here, have some more grace. Have some more grace. Knowing that that will cause us to see him. And if we see him, you're not going to want to go out and do any of the things that you're thinking about, right? The angels, let me give you a thought. The angels, as far as I know, were not made in the image of God. And yet Lucifer, as we believe, did something to get himself removed and a bunch of his friends out of heaven. So here's the question that I have. Are we really willing to believe that God would give free will to those not made in his image, but those made in his image, he would take free will away? That thought doesn't make any sense to me. Jeremiah 7:31, Jeremiah says this, he declares from the Lord, he goes, the evil acts that you guys are doing, the things that you are doing with your free will, I have not commanded, he said, and it hasn't even come into my mind. I mean, here's God saying, you guys come up with stuff that I would never have even wanted to think about. This is so evil, I would never have even considered this. So Jesus has one mission, to seek and save that which is lost. I love that, to seek and to save which is lost. And that is his heart towards everyone. He loved the world so much that he came to save. He tells stories. There's scriptures to back up all of this, but there's stories that Jesus also tells, right, that we can look into. There's 99 sheep, and what does he do? He goes after the one. He likes a picture of the 100. He likes a picture of everyone being back together. Even in the story of the prodigal son, you've got these two very different sons. One son totally botches it up. He leaves, and as he's coming back, the father doesn't wait for an apology. He runs to the son because what's more important to the father is that everyone's back in the house together celebrating. And that's the kind of God that we serve, a God that wants everyone. He calls everyone. It's all over scripture, and let's read some scripture this morning. Now, I love, I'm gonna read this in the message version, so it'll be on the screen so you can read it. I love the way the message captures the heart of Ephesians chapter 1. I love this scripture, and I've used it many times, but I'm gonna read it kind of in detail here this morning. How blessed is God. Now look, this is a picture. As we read this, Paul is describing, this is what happened through Revelation. I see now the big picture. Check this out. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He is the Father of our Master Jesus Christ, and he takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. And let me stop there for a second. How awesome is that? I mean, you could stop there and just praise God and go home. Like, that is an incredible statement. That before the foundations of the world were even laid, you were his focal point. He saw you, each one of us individually. He saw you, and he had settled on you to be the recipient of his love. And the Bible says to be made holy and whole by his love, right? How interesting a statement to make, that even before the foundations of the world, his intentions were for you to be made whole, not by your self-effort, not by anything you can do, not to be made holy by anything you can do, but to be made whole and holy by his love. That was his plan, and his plan A, right? To make us whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift giving by the hand of his beloved son. Look, God is a God who loves to give gifts. I mean, we are in relationship with a gift giver. Like, this is what he loves to do. He loves to give you gifts. And he wants you to do that by joining hands with his son in marriage, coming into the family, and it's just going to be an entire eternity of God-given gifts. I'm telling you right now, which I can't even imagine that.
Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, we are abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up with him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. This morning, if you're trying to find the purpose in life in any other realm, in any other place in your life, I'm telling you right now, you will be disappointed. Because it is in Christ that we find out who we are, number one, and what we're living for, number two. That's where life is found, is in Christ. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose that he is working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, which I think is very important this morning, if you're here and you've never believed, this is your day. When you hear the truth, believe it. You found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. And this is a signet from God. It is just the first installment of what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. Whew. I mean, it's incredible. We cannot fathom how much God loves us. We can't wrap our heads around it. So here's the question. When did God start loving you personally? Was it when you were born? No, it was before the foundations of the world were even laid. He thought of you, and he loved you, and he chose you. It was for the joy set before Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, that he endured the cross, its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Look, the joy that was set before Jesus was you. You were the joy set before Jesus. How does that make you feel this morning? Jesus said this, he said, when I am lifted up from the earth, that I will draw all men unto myself. I believe this is very important. It comes right out of Jesus' mouth. He says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. Now, here's why this is important. He's referencing Moses, right? He's giving a picture of what Moses did out in the desert. Here you've got the Israelites who just could not seem to be happy with anything, right? I mean, they've been set free, and they're still grumbling, and they're sinning against God. And so what does God do? But he sends these snakes, okay? And these snakes come, and they begin biting them, and as the poison hits them, some are beginning to die. And so, of course, God says, well, let me give you the antidote. The antidote is going to be this. You're going to make a bronze snake, and you're going to put it on a pole, and you're going to put it right where everybody can see it. And when they look at the snake, and they see the pole, their poison will be removed from their bodies, and they'll live. Okay, imagine being Moses. Again, Moses had, like, the weirdest job ever, and he also had maybe the worst job ever, right? Because he gets to see these really cool things that God does, but he has to deal with, like, disgruntled people nonstop. Right? It's like customer service, like, to the extreme. And so, again, God says, make a bronze snake. I mean, at this point, Moses is like, sure, God, I mean, you've asked me to do so many crazy things. Okay, this sounds great. And he does this. And Jesus is saying, he's saying something about this. He's saying, look, when I am lifted up from the earth in the same exact fashion, I'm going to draw all men unto myself. Right? This snake on the pole was a foreshadowing of Christ. Jesus not only was lifted up, but he became the snake. The Bible says that he became sin. He became the snake. And he was up on there. He did something even better than the picture that Moses had, right? He drew the sin out of the entire world. The Bible says that he took the sin of the world upon himself. He drew the poison out of us and put it onto him, and then died, and then rose again. The Holy Spirit's work is to tell the entire world of the finished work of the cross, what God has done. Look, going off of sheer numbers, if God wishes for no one to perish, and as far as I understand, the devil's job is that he would like everyone to perish, Are we really willing to say that the devil's doing a better job at what he does than God's doing at what he does? Boy, that strikes me as wrong. That the most all-powerful being is going to lose to that guy? No way. No way. Praise God indeed. Romans chapter 1, Paul says some things. He goes, look, here's the deal. God has made himself evident in all the things that he has created. In other words, God has given us everything that we need to find him. Now I'm going to lay a little foundation here for this part. He's given us everything that we need to find him. In Acts 17, right, we see that the point of existence, the point of being, is that we might search and then find God. That's the point of living. If you ever wanted to know what the point of living was, it wasn't to do any of the things that we probably will accomplish. It is to find God. So if you found God, congratulations, you have succeeded at life. And the rest that you do is up to you, but God's happy, right? So that's really the point of life, is Acts 17 says that we would search and that we would find God, and he is not far from us. So from these things, for these things to be true, we have to agree that God, you have given me all of the things to find you, right? If God hasn't given you the tools to find him, but then he says, come find me and hides, it's the worst game of hide and seek ever, okay? Like, it makes no sense. No, God gives us the tools to find him. Paul says he's made it readily available in everything around you, that you should see outside, that you should see creation and go, wait a minute, there is no possible way this is some galactic accident, right? Like, this is from something purposed. And we should see God through it. And if we didn't have the ability to find him, God would seem to be in conflict with his own words, his own nature. He could not claim that he doesn't want anyone to perish. When I was in, I went to Washington, D.C. on a youth trip one time, and we went to the Holocaust Museum. And I'll tell you, if you've never been, I can't say it's a fun experience because it's really not. It's a heavy experience. It's an experience of really just eye-opening. I mean, it really was hard. I mean, you walk through there, and it's like you see the images, you see what's happened. You look at history and what took place. You see 6 million Jews that were killed, right, in such a horrendous way. And you walk through there, and it's an experience. And can I tell you that I've not yet met a person in my entire life that tells me that Hitler was one great guy, that he was a stand-up guy. Okay? I hope that person doesn't even exist, but I've never met him. I've never met anybody that would say that. See, here's the deal. Hitler wanted a chosen race, right? He wanted this specific group of people and anybody else he destroyed. Here's the problem that I have with the idea that God doesn't want at least everyone, that God does not at least call everyone, that God doesn't at least choose to love everyone. Because if God only chooses some people that he loves and doesn't love everybody else, you're telling me that God is just like Hitler. And my God is so much greater than Hitler. My God is so much greater than somebody who just wants to choose a small group over here and then the rest of you can just go on your way. No, God loves all of us, and he has loved all of us from before the foundations of the world. He has loved all of us. What did Jesus show us about the Father? That my love, my grace, my healing power, my time, I will spend it with every walk of life. I will spend it with somebody from every walk of life, every race, everyone. If I do believe that God has predetermined some things, I do believe that God has predetermined to love everyone, to call everyone. But he will not manipulate you into relationship with him. He points to the cross, and he says, look at the cross, and you will see how far I was willing to go for you, because I love you, I love you, and I love you. He goes to Abraham. He tells us this story all throughout Scripture. He goes to Abraham, and he goes, Abraham, I want a family, but I know we're talking about you right now, so we'll put it in terms that you get. You want a family, right? I'm going to give you a family that's going to outnumber the sand on the beach. It's going to outnumber the stars in the sky. And I guarantee you, Abraham looked up and he had no idea what he was looking at. And we do. And the number of stars that exist is a number that I won't even try to say up here, because the zeros behind it are just so far that it gets to a point that it's ridiculous. There are millions and millions and millions. and billions of stars. I love this. Jesus tells a story about a wedding feast. He sends the messenger out in this story and he says, go out and tell everybody that they're invited. Allow anybody to come who wants to come. Paul says in Romans that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, regardless of their earthly distinctions. So we see a picture here of all, of everyone. And then you have the cross. It was more than just a place where God saves some. See, here's the thing about the cross, is it was a beautiful moment. I know that obviously there were sides of this that were not beautiful, but in this, it was a beautiful moment. Contrast Christ on the cross, you seeing Jesus on the cross, contrast that versus the Israelites looking at the snake on the pole, and there's a major difference. The ones that looked at the snake on the pole, all they saw was their sin. All they saw was their mistake. All they saw was their death. When they saw the snake. But when we see the cross and we see Jesus, we see love. We don't see our sin, we see the one that took our sin. We see love, and that is the same for every single person. Jesus looked upon the cross, he saw the completion of all of his work. Man, what drove him to the cross was the thought that you might choose life, that you might love him. Because he loves you. His spirit is in the world today doing that very thing, calling us home. And what God does can never, ever be undone. I want to read one more scripture today that comes from Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from this. Check this out. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. We just sung this morning. To those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose, for those who he foreknew, who he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. I believe in this moment, and this is a scripture, by the way, that many will say that, see, God only predestines some people. I want you to try reading into it a different way this morning. What if Paul here is explaining the salvation experience? He's explaining what happens. He's talking to believers here. So he's explaining what happens to them as believers, but I believe that you can very easily put that this is the plan for everybody in this. But he's talking to his audience, our believers, so he's trying to explain to them what the picture looks like. Let me ask you a question this morning. Did God foreknow you? Did he know you before the foundations of the earth were laid? Yes. He has predetermined to love you and has called you to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. He will not make you, but he will make it so appealing and offering you a grace that transcends this world's understanding of the word. Those who answer the call become the people who Paul is explaining this to. So let's continue. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who also intercedes for us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now listen to this. But in all things, in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. And if that wasn't the biggest catch-all Paul could possibly do, he adds, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Woo! And I love this because I think Paul is trying to capture every possible solution. God calls everybody. He says, look at the cross. Look at my son, Jesus. Won't you come into relationship with me? And for those of us that do, the very idea that you could lose it, the very idea that you could lose your salvation is ridiculous. It is religious nonsense. You cannot lose your salvation. Paul just made that abundantly clear. There is nothing except the one who has not been created. God has never been created. He's always been. He is the only one that can cut this relationship off. Because last I checked, Paul put at the very end of that statement, or any created thing. Is the devil a created thing? Yes. Am I a created thing? Yes. Everything else is a created thing except for God. And what did God say? We sung it this morning. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. You can take that to the bank. God is never, ever, ever going to forsake you. You cannot lose your salvation. Does God know that some people will reject him? Of course, but he also is going to try everything he possibly can to get them to believe in him. Yes. The band can come out. You guys can stand up with me for a moment. We're going to worship here in a second. I want to tell you a story, though, as we kind of close. Javen, what about that guy in Africa who never heard about Jesus? What about that person on their deathbed? And what about all these different whatabouts? Can I tell you that we just read in Scripture where it says that God thought of everything. He's considered that. He's thought of that. He's much bigger than we can possibly imagine. I had a buddy of mine, his family, they're Jewish, and his mom passed away when he was 18. We were still in high school together. And I remember his mom, when she passed away, she died of cancer. And on her deathbed, she began saying, you know, seemingly crazy things. And any of you who have, you know, gone through a death like that, you know that there can be some, you know, some issues there. But she began saying things like this: I see Jesus. Now, her whole entire Jewish family stand there going, okay. And she's in her last moments on earth, unresponsive, not talking to anybody at this point. She's just laying there, and she says, I just keep saying, I see Jesus. God has thought of everything. He wishes for no man to perish. I believe he will do whatever it takes to get our attention. I believe that we'll get to heaven, and we'll find out that there's so many more people saved than we ever thought. God's bigger. He's so much bigger. He's always loved you, and he's loved you since the foundation of the world. Won't you join in today? Boy, if you're here today, we are not promised tomorrow. We are not given the hope that tomorrow will come. But we have today. You have air in your lungs today. You're hearing that God has loved you from the foundations of the world. I have no idea what would stop you from saying, okay, I'll believe in you, Jesus. And you're going to get a chance this morning. But first, let's worship together. We're going to sing about how much he loves us. So won't you worship, and then we'll come back.